Good afternoon, brothers and sisters, young people. I think we have been blessed so much by our Heavenly Father, haven't we? Do you have a Heavenly Father? Yeah. I hope you all have a Heavenly Father. Have an earthly one, but it's a real blessing to have a heavenly one also. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come here this afternoon again. I thank you for these dear young people. Lord, you know I'd get tired if I was pushed so hard as they are, but they're young. Lord, I pray you'd strengthen them, encourage them, and bless them. And bless us all, especially as we look again into the book of Philippians. I pray your Holy Spirit would give us new visions and realizations of the truth of your word. We thank you for the power of Jesus Christ, for his tremendous saving power. And Lord, I just pray that no one would leave this place without being saved. It's not safe to live in this world without you, Lord. And I just pray, God, that you'd come in your might and in your spirit. Touch us. Show us great things and good things for our souls. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to speak today again about the overflowing life and the fact that Christians are different. Do you believe that? Christians are different. Christians think different. Did you know that? They think different. And I think as we go through Philippians here, we'll see that. We'll see that Christians think different. The Apostle Paul had a different mindset than he once had on that Damascus road. His mindset changed. It changed from persecuting those dear people, those people that were willing to die, from persecuting those to meeting the one who changed them, who changed their lives. He met that same one. And it changed his life. It changed his mind. And you know, that's what conversion is. If you've never changed your mind, you probably never were converted. Because when you get converted, your mind changes. You don't think the way you used to. I remember in my own life, it was like a whole 360 degree turn. I mean, I went totally the opposite way. Or is that 180 degree? I guess that'd be 180 degree, right? I get my talk mixed up sometimes. My mix talked up too. But that's the way it is. Your mind changes. That's part of what it means to repent, to change our mind. God invites us to change our mind. It's good for us to do that sometimes. We've been created to be, or it says here in Peter, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Even says we at one time weren't a people, but now we are the people of God. And I think that's what our brother David was talking about. He picked us up. He salvaged us. And when he described the old Model T, you know, I thought about, that's about the way it is. You know, he took the old Model T. He put a new driver in it. He put a new motor in it. He put new spark plugs in it. He put some new fuel in it. And probably a new gas tank. Put new tires on it. Put new paint on it. That was probably the last thing he did, by the way. It's not the first thing. Probably puts the paint on the very last. And, well, maybe not even the very last. There's another one. The license plate is usually the very last thing you put on, is the license plate. So you get a different license plate, too. Did you know that? That when you restore an antique car, you get a different license plate. You don't use the old license plate that you used to use. And he puts a new muffler on it. And I think that's one of the most blessed things for restoration of a new vehicle is a new muffler. And I think that's what happens to a lot of us. He changes our mind. He changes our speech. He changes the way things come out, don't he? Yeah, he does. Amen. Have you been salvaged? Or are you still on the junk pile? I think God wants to salvage you. Amen. Well, let's go on into our, in Philippians chapter 2. I have so many notes on this chapter that I don't think I'll use them. I don't know. It's just so deep. It's so many things. I won't get done with Philippians. Probably not even if I don't use them. But I'd like to speak on the title of this little message is Let This Mind Be In You, which is found here in verse 5. In verse 1, let's start reading in verse 1. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I'd like to just go over those verses. You know, we think about if there be therefore any consolation. Do you have some consolation, some blessed assurance in your heart? You know, blessed assurance is consolation, isn't it? It's comfort from heaven to have assurance. Do you have a comfortable heart and mind? Or is there something nagging there? Is there something bugging you? Is there some uncertainty that's bugging you? I know what that's like. It's not too much assurance when that happens, when you're being bugged about something you did, something you said, or something that you know isn't right in your life. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? A few of you do. Yeah, well, good. That's an important thing to realize because I believe it's the Spirit of God that is faithful to show us things like that. It's the opposite of fear. It's the opposite of being worried. It's the opposite of haunting thoughts of sin or knowing. It's knowing that with confidence that the Lord Jesus and His Holy Spirit are with us in any circumstance. Everywhere we are, we know we have this confidence. I believe Apostle Paul had that consolation. He's telling us here that if there's any that have this consolation in Christ, if there's any that have that fellowship of the Spirit, do you know what it is to have the fellowship of the Spirit? When the Spirit talks to you, when He comforts you, when He shows you things, when you're reading the Bible and He just shows you something you never saw before. Fellowship of the Spirit. Sometimes we say, I've heard people say, the Lord is so close to me.
That's fellowship of the Spirit.
There were some men that were walking to Emmaus, and I know you know that story. Those men were walking to Emmaus, and the Lord came and walked alongside of them, and he started expounding to them the Scriptures and showing them what was taking place. And when he revealed himself and disappeared out of their sight, they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us when he walked with us by the way?" It's communion with Christ in the Word, in prayer, and with one another. That's fellowship of the Spirit. The apostles, the early church, had a lot of that. It says they continued with one accord in fellowship. With one accord. They had some wonderful things to talk about. They had wonderful things. They were so excited about it. They couldn't even stay away from each other. They got together, I believe, constantly and were talking about the good things that God had done for them and how He brought salvation to them. You know, I sometimes think we Gentiles don't appreciate what God did for us. Those people knew what it was when God walked with them and when God didn't walk with them. And now we Gentiles, we didn't know. We were dummies. We didn't know nothing about God. And God had mercy on us. And He opened the door of salvation for you and for all of us. And sometimes we act as though it's just something, you know, that you do in life. Or you don't do. Some do and some don't. And that's about the extent of it. No. We've got an opportunity as Gentiles to know God that we shouldn't neglect. He says here, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded." Oh, the Apostle Paul's, I believe he was just running over with this. "Fulfill my joy, that you be like-minded." You know, the Scriptures highly encourages his people, God's people, to be like-minded. The redeemed should think alike. Even was prophesied in the Old Testament that they would see eye to eye. And I think that is something, maybe it's a prophecy that needs to be fulfilled yet, right? Maybe it needs to be fulfilled yet. It needs to be fulfilled among us people. Instead of all the trying to figure out how we can disagree with each other, why don't we try to figure out how we can agree with each other? How we can be like-minded by the Spirit of God? Because it says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. By one Spirit. Hallelujah. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves." And that's often the root cause of division. Pride. Strife cometh by pride, I believe it tells us. Or contention cometh by pride. And I believe that's often the root cause of strife, vainglory. He says, let nothing. How much is nothing? Anybody know? Zero. You know what the word's made out of? Did you look at it? It says nothing. That means no thing. Right? Is that what it means? No thing. Let no thing cause strife. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I believe he's saying we need not only be concerned for ourselves, but for our brother, for our neighbor, for the unconverted, for the lost. Don't just look out for yourself, but look out for others. I think Apostle Paul did that. Why do you think he traveled probably 1,200 miles on foot, going from city to city, from town to town, talking to people about the Lord Jesus? Why did the Apostle Paul have such a burning zeal in his heart? It was because he wasn't concerned about himself. He was concerned about others. That's why he could win it. That's why he could have a church at Caesar's house with a ball, an iron ball and a chain around his leg. He was overflowing with love. He was overflowing with joy. He was overflowing with the grace of God in his life, I believe. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Be concerned about others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, and this has a direct effect on the overflowing life. I know it does. Our mind, the way we think, has a lot to do with our overflow. The way we think. You know, if we think the way that Paul writes to us to think here in Philippians, and some, I think I heard one young man read Philippians 4:8. If we think the way that Paul wants us to think, or God wants us to think, then I think that we will have an overflow. We'll have an overflow. Now, there's sometimes we have to prime the pump, don't we? Sometimes the pump has to be primed. We need our brother to prime our pump sometimes. I do. I need my brothers. They're precious to me. But it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know, that's one of the things that brought trouble in Christ's life, was because Jesus knew who his Father was. Jesus had a relationship with his heavenly Father. He said, I and my Father are one. And the works that he does, the works that he does, I do. The things that he does, I do. The things that he would have me say, I say. He had a relationship with his heavenly Father. He asked the question a number of times. Well, he asked his disciples one time, and Peter answered him. Peter said, he asked, who do people say that I am? And they would say, well, they say he's a prophet. They say he's a teacher. They say he's a man come from God. It's more of the idea, anything but the Son of God. You know, they didn't want. And Peter said, this is what Peter's confession was, we know that thou art the Son of God, or something of that nature. And Jesus said, upon this rock will I build my church. You know, it's important for us to know that Jesus was the Son of God. Even in today's world, there's people that believe in God. There's people that believe in Jesus. And they'll say, he was a good man. Or he was a prophet. Or he was this. But the key to this whole thing is that he was the Son of God. He came from God. He was God's Son. Now, maybe that's a real fine-pointed doctrinal thing, but I believe that it's important. Because you look through the Scriptures, you'll find that very evident. That was his mind, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't think it was robbery to recognize his Father as being my Heavenly Father. I had some notes on that. Yeah, he says here in John 10, verse 30, my Father and I are one. John 10, verse 37. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. You know, there was a relationship there between Jesus and his Heavenly Father. He was dear to him. He would go talk to him. I believe he went out nights and talked to his Heavenly Father many times while he was through the day. He was busy in ministering to people, but at nights he went out and communed with his dear Father. He loved his Father. He knew he was in his Father's will. He knew that his Father cared for him. And he knew that his Father knew everything. His Father was all wisdom. Jesus knew all that. And picture that when he says here, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That's quite a transformation, isn't it? That's quite a difference. Though he was the Father's Son, he was God's own Son, he made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the death of the cross was for the worst of criminals. The death of the cross, he humbled himself to the point that he identified with the worst of criminals. Or he took their sin. That's basically why he died, is because I don't think he could have died without carrying our sins. He was eternal life. This is my thoughts. So I really believe that he died because he carried our sin. He was the Lamb. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Anyhow, it says we should have a mind like that. We should have a mind like that. Let this mind be in you. Can we have a mind like that? My. You stop and meditate on that a while. It'll take care of the pride in our hearts. It'll take care of those hurts. And when people hurt you and put you down, when people speak evil of you, or blame you for something you didn't do. You ever experience anything like that? Do you ever get blamed for something that you didn't do? You know that it's, you know, what they're saying is wrong. Well, Jesus humbled himself and became like that. He became like that. He took the blame for everyone. The worst. the worst of it. And because of that, it says, verse 9, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Oh, I think that the day is going to come when that's going to take place. I'm rejoicing because I know it's going to take place, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord to the glory of God. And I believe that the world will see this, and that's what will make their knees bend. The world will someday see that Jesus carried the sin of this world and died for it. And every heart will break. There'll be great wailing. But there's going to be a lot of people that have missed it. Most people miss it. Most people will miss it. And the time for us to make a choice in our life is today. That's the only promise I find in the Bible. It's today that we have this promise for us to do something about it. You know, when I grew up in the Amish church, and I don't fault the Amish for this at all. Not at all. Matter of fact, I think this was probably a virtue or something that they practiced that we kind of got stiff knees, but it was a ritual they would go through every Sunday. And I don't know if this would be beneficial or not. I think to them, they don't even know why they do it. But when they would read the scriptures and they would say the name of Jesus, everybody was standing when they would read the scriptures. And when they would say the name of Jesus, did they do this, Aiden?
When you prayed.
Okay. Okay. But I remember we always would bow our knees like that. Usually twice that we bowed our knees at the name of Jesus. And you know something? Today, we hardly ever kneel for prayer. Did you ever think about that? How we're getting away from even kneeling for prayer. It's everybody just stand for prayer. Everybody sit for prayer. Everybody bow your head or anything else. But would we be willing to just bow our knees for Jesus today? Or is that just something that we do in our heart? I think we should do it in our heart. But he for some reason mentions the knees too. We need to do it in our heart. But he really does mention the knees, doesn't he? That's what I read here in my Bible. It doesn't say at the name of Jesus, every heart should bow. Every heart should bow. But every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. Amen. Well, anyhow, let's go on. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Christ that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. To the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bend. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that will glorify the Father. Do you believe that? It will glorify the Father. And it will be the glory that Jesus deserves. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Down, we read this verse. Where was it? Let no thing be done through strife and vainglory. And here it says that we should do all things without grumbling and arguing about it. We should do all things. That's my interpretation there, maybe. But without murmurings and disputings, I believe that is a different mindset than the world has. Or it's a different mindset that many Christians, professing Christians, have. He tells us, young people, we should do those things without murmurings and disputings. Don't talk back. Don't argue. Don't grumble. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, whom among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I love that. God wants us to shine like the stars of heaven. He wants us to shine like the moon. He wants us to shine like the sun. He wants us to shine as lights in the world. Every now and then I get to talk with somebody that marvels. And they say, down there in Tennessee, we had a family there, especially this comes up quite often, but there was a family there that he had a large family. I don't want to mention his name because you all know him, I think, or a lot of you would. But he had a large family, and his family was a blessing. His family was obedient. He taught his family respect. And for a number of years, he lived there. And the people now are still talking. There's many of them are talking, saying, when's he coming back? We really miss him. You know, we'd go to his greenhouse, and he would just have the most obedient children. His children were so helpful. They were just different. He had such respect in his, and they just loved his children. And I didn't hear that from just one. I've heard it from different people, lots of different people down there. So I know it wasn't just one man's idea. But that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be blameless. Yeah, He wants us to be harmless. He wants us to be the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. I believe today America needs to see some real Christianity, don't you think? Needs to see it. And I believe the Lord would enlist you young men and you young ladies to be that. To be exactly that. We want to encourage you. You've been hearing some good things this week. And I want to encourage you in that. That's what God wants us to do. You don't have to go to Africa to do this. He says here, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Holding forth the light bulb of Jesus Christ. Holding forth that light. The world don't see the light anymore. He wants us to hold forth that light. And that's what Paul was saying to these people. So that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Sometimes it grieves my heart when I see people that once were saved, once knew the Lord, but they've kind of slowly edged away and drifted back into their old life. Have we run in vain? Have we labored in vain? It's not God's will. Another thing I think is so important is I'm getting kind of off a trail here, but I think it's really important, and that is I want you to know, and I want you to experience it, the Christian life is a joyful life. It's a life to be enjoyed. The world doesn't think so. They think, boy, you're really out of it. It must be tough living like you ladies do. Or you young men. You know, what are you, somewhat retarded? You know, they think that we don't enjoy our life. But I wouldn't want it any other way. I love it. I love it. And you'll love it. The longer you walk with the Lord, the more you'll love it. I've been saved since 1968, I believe it was. I don't know how long ago that was, you know, how many years. But I don't regret one ounce of it. I'm so glad He had mercy on my poor soul. It's been a joy. Life has been a joy. I'm just really glad I can look into some of my grandchildren's faces. I rejoice in that. Because I know they found the Lord too. I'd love to see all of us have that experience. Getting older. And when you get white hair, you don't regret a minute of it. You rejoice in it. Hallelujah. And we can still hold forth the word of life. Hold it forth. This is the answer. America, this is the answer. The word of life is the answer. If you want the answer to the needs of America, right here it is. It's there. It's in that book that you outlawed in the schools. It's that book that people don't like to talk about. They think it's old-fashioned. They think it's not relevant for our day or our hour, but it is. And it'll be there when all the professors die. This thing's still going to be here. It's still going to be here. When all the liars die, it's still going to be here. The truth will never die. Hallelujah. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus. Timothy was with him, I believe. At this time, he was there. He was like his own son was with him there. And he was going to send him Timothy back to kind of give them information, I guess, is what I would gather. He was going to send him back shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. In other words, he's sending Timothy back to find out how they are doing. I want to know how you are doing, Church of God there at Philippi. I want to know how you're doing too. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. That was a proof. Timothy was a faithful son. Timothy was a son that believed the things that Paul taught, that was discipled by the Apostle Paul. I believe Timothy was a faithful young man who stood by him. Verse 23, him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself should come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. And here he was the one that had come to bring comfort and that to him, and he almost died doing it. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him, verse 28, therefore, the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. So Epaphroditus, I believe, was a faithful servant. He was sent. He risked his life. He almost died to fulfill the purpose that God had for him there. And I believe that is character. Those are characters that how we need those kind of brothers. We need those kind of men. Men who labor. Men who carry the gospel. Men who are fellow soldiers. I don't know. Sometimes I think we learn so much and do so little. We learn so much and we do so little. There is so much we could do to help further the gospel. There's so much we could do. Young people, there's a lot that you could do to do the same thing. To further the gospel. And I think that the Lord would want us to be not only hearers of the word, but helpers. Helpers along. I think I'm going to go on into the next chapter. Some also, I don't know how far we'll get here, but still have a little time here. So I think we'll go on into the next chapter. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. If I was writing a letter... Now, this is a long letter. If you wrote this all by hand, did you ever stop to think of it? This is a long letter. I never write long letters. I write letters sometimes, but they're just, you know, maybe one page. And I can't write long letters. But the Apostle Paul, I believe he wrote these letters, these long letters, because God inspired him to do it. Probably not only for the Philippian church, but for us today. So I think we can take these things for us today. This is a letter that he wrote for the church, for us. And he goes on, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, is indeed not grievous, but for you it is safe. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Again, notice how much he emphasizes that we should be a rejoicing people. Rejoice in the Lord. There's so much power in rejoicing. He remembered the time they were in the jail and they got to singing. They were rejoicing even when they were beaten, even when things were hard and difficult. They were rejoicing. That was the kind of mind he had. That was his mindset. I don't know. It just seems so dynamic. To me, it just seems so dynamic. So powerful. When I was some years ago, we were having a street meeting. And this car came around the corner. And some boys were yelling out, "So you think you're in heaven?" Mockery, you know, kind of in a mocking way. They were mocking at us. Because we were there singing away and rejoicing together. And we had just, I think that was the evening that we had, or one of the evenings, we had some encounters with people that were playing rock music. And one night there was a car there. And he had these big booming speakers in the back of the trunk. And he opened up his trunk lid and they were blasting out this rock music, just loud, terrible loud. This is the place we normally would go to have our meetings, and he literally jumped, the guy that owned the car jumped on top of the roof and was up there on the top, you know, dancing around and just carrying on. What were we going to do? You know, what should we do in a situation like that? What would you do? Would you just leave? What should you do? Well, we just set up camp right next to the car. We all got together. We got our books and we started singing with all our might. You know, we had to sing loud to get over top of that old booming box. And I'm sure when we put our heart into singing like that, they noticed it was more than just what was coming out of our mouth. But they noticed that we really meant it. You know? We did have something better than they did. And finally, even though I don't think we competed all that well with that big loudspeaker, the guy finally just kind of collapsed and came down and jumped in the car and drove it away. And we were there by ourselves again with the young people that used to come. But anyhow, I think it was that night that this car came around the turn and come around the square there of Worcester and said, yelled out, "So you think you're in heaven?" I said, "Yes, we're almost there. And we'd like to take you along too." You know. But I think rejoicing makes a big difference. We sour-faced Christians, we won't win any souls that way. We have something. If you're sitting here this afternoon and you don't have it, you don't have that rejoicing heart, you won't be a witness to nobody. You won't. You and I won't be it. When I'm down, when I'm in the dumps, when I don't feel like rejoicing, I don't find myself wanting to witness either. But you know what works good when you don't feel like it, rejoicing, when you're kind of heavy-hearted? Well, there's a couple things that work real good. One of them is to go pray. But the next one is start singing. Start singing. You don't feel like it? Forget the feelings. Start singing. Sing anyhow. It's just amazing what God does. You know, as I get older, my wife and I miss the singing. Our children used to sing a lot. And my wife and I don't sing like we used to. I'm sorry. We should be singing more. I know we should. We should get together every morning when we have devotions and just sing a few songs. I used to love to go out in the tractor and sing, you know, when I was a farmer, going out in the fields and hauling manure. And I don't know if the neighbors heard it or not, but I just enjoyed singing, you know. There, nobody could hear when I missed a note. John wasn't there to direct me. And I just enjoyed it anyhow. But he says, "Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but is saved. Beware of dogs." And I appreciate the thought that our brother brought out about dogs. You know, they go for the garbage, don't they? They don't go for the flowers. They go for the garbage. But beware of dogs. Why he writes that in here, I think he's probably talking about people that are evil workers, like he says there, evil workers, beware of the concision. The dogs go after the garbage, and beware of dogs, that the dogs don't try to destroy the glory you have, the joy you have, the rejoicing you have. Beware that those dogs don't outbark you or bite you. Rejoice. Beware of the concision. Beware of those who try to bring you into bondage to the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Hallelujah. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Because I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You see, Christ is my life. That's what Paul was saying. Christ is my life. Everything else is garbage. Everything else is no good to me. Christ is my life. For to me, to live is Christ. For to me, to live is Christ. That extra two in there kind of makes it a little harder to get, but that's what it says. I think I'm going to stop with that. I'm going to continue on with the rest of this in the next message, I believe. I'm going to look a little bit over my notes. I didn't go by my notes today. I had too many of them. It tells us here where it said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That sometimes has caused people struggles, that the wording there, to work out your own salvation. Let's see, I've written down here, by obedience, even if no one, our parents, our pastor, authority in our life doesn't see us, work out your salvation when no one else is around. That's a good thought for us. When there's no one there to watch you, when there's no principles around. You know, sometimes you're probably getting into situations where you don't have a principal to watch out that you behave yourself, right? You might have mom and dad that find out later on, but here it says, here I just wrote that it's important for us to be conscientious of God and to work out our salvation. Be true, regardless if anybody else is or not. Or if you're all by yourself, by an honest endeavor to live under the influence of the Holy Spirit, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. By a trembling of becoming lukewarm, trembling at that thought of becoming careless or indifferent toward the Lordship of Christ. Work out your own salvation by an awesome reverence for His holiness. And a good thing for you to do, young people, every now and then, you go back to Revelation and read chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 gives you a picture of not the crucified Lord, but He is the risen Lord, the King of Kings. He's no longer the baby in a manger. He is now King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He is glorified. He has eyes that pierce like a flame of fire. He has a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. He's brighter than the noonday sun, Paul said. I mean, and that's our Jesus. That's the Jesus that we'll meet someday. That's the Jesus that walked this earth, made himself of no reputation, but he's glorified now. He's glorified. I mean, let that sink down in our hearts. He's a holy God. What is working out of our life? Is it holiness? Is it joyfulness? Is it peacefulness? Is it a conscious obedience? Is it fruit of righteousness? Is peace, joy, love, goodness, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, and temperance? Are those fruits of the Spirit coming out of our life? The word worketh, work out your own salvation. It says here, I must have looked this up, but it said, it means to energize, to arouse, to astir in you. It is God which worketh in you. It's God that energizes you. That's the best energy drink you can get, by the way. That living water. Hallelujah. You know, are we conscious of God's presence in our life? Are we conscious of that? It's just such a blessing to have a life, to live this life in such a way that you can have that sweet consciousness of the God being in our life, isn't it? When you can pray, God answers prayer. When you know He answers prayer, When you become so conscious that even when you're driving down the road, He'll speak to you. Or you will see His hand working in people's lives, in my life, in other people's lives. Someone you prayed for, you see God working in their life. Oh, we need prayer warriors like that. We need that. Let's turn to our song sheets. I think I bored you long enough. Let's sing this song. Let's get up on our feet and sing 344 in the song sheet. How many of you know this song, I Am Determined? Some of you? Now raise your hands again. I want to know how many actually know it. Wow, there aren't very many who know this song. Do you mind if we sing it? It's a song that I guess back in the olden days we used to sing. So maybe it's too old for us young folks. Let's sing. I'll try to lead it. In every waking moment, Thy gentle face I see, and hear Thy tender pleading, has Thou forsaken me? My God, I am determined forever Thine to be. I walked in desolation when Satan bruised my soul. Have I embraced Thy mercy, and Thou hast made me whole? My God, I am determined. When all my
keep thy gentleness forever in